Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
We're starting a brand new series today. We're calling it Relationships Without Regrets. Isn't that good to know? Without regrets. It's good. Okay. That means we got the right subject. Well, the interesting thing about regrets is that we all make mistakes in life, right? Mama always said everybody makes mistakes. But not everybody has to live with the pain of regret. But a lot of us do. We live weighed down with the burden of regret, the burden of shame and guilt and all the things that accompany it. We live that way, and I just believe that God didn't intend for us to carry that load. And so I want to take a couple minutes here today talking about how we're supposed to live free from regret and shame and guilt. And then next week, we're going to talk about that in the context of our relationships. How do we live with each other, you know, as friends, as teammates, as husband and wife, without causing and experiencing regret in our relationships. So that's next week. So I encourage you not to miss, but bring somebody that you know that needs that in their life. And I love, one of the things I love about the Lord is that he's a God of restoration, right? Our spiritual enemy, the devil, he always comes. Scripture tells us to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said he came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. God is in the restoring business. Restoring relationships, restoring us, right? Where we feel broken, mending those things so we can function once again. He's a God of restoration. But the enemy likes us to buy into his tactics and his lies where we start to see a different picture, right? We just got to begin to see the picture that God has for us. That's really what happens with regret, right? When you look at what the dictionary defines the word regret as, it says this. It says, having the feeling of being sad, or feeling disappointed over something that has happened. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've made a mistake, or you've done something, or you said something, right? Maybe, you know, your words got the best of you in a moment. You know, you said some hurtful or painful words, and like, I don't know if you've ever experienced, like, as soon as those words get out, you're like, get back in there, words! Too bad they don't get back in there. And then what? As soon as that happens, you're like, oh, why did I say that? Right, regret starts to set in, right? Maybe it's the disappointment over something that didn't happen that you hoped would happen. Somebody that you hoped would say something and didn't. Whatever it is, we experience regret in a lot of different ways. And if we're not careful, regret never stays a small little regret. It always grows. It always invites its cousins and its family members to come and join the party. And if you're wondering, that's shame and guilt and depression and anxiety. All those things come in with regret. And we've got to learn to handle regret, because if we don't, we'll spend our whole lives weighed down and burdened down by this thing, chained up, not able to really function the way that God designed us to function. But Christ came so that we could have freedom, so we wouldn't be bound up. That's the good news, right? That Jesus came while we are sinners and died for us. That's the good news, that he came that we could experience freedom. So I want to talk about this today, right? The desire of our spiritual enemy is for us to be trapped in regret, but the will of our Heavenly Father is that we live a life of faith and freedom, right? If you don't know, then what you need to understand is that we're all making choices, decisions all the time, right? Even sometimes we think when we're not making a decision, even in our indecision, that's a decision, right? Our decisions are making us. We just have to not let the sting of regret and shame and condemnation, what that does when we start then making decisions and we're living that way, is that we're making decisions based out of fear rather than making decisions in faith, right? So when we have the sting of regret and we don't deal with it, when we're carrying it, all of a sudden now our eyes are down, we start to be inward focused, right? And now our decisions are made on, oh, what if I do something wrong? What if I make a mistake? Now we're living out of fear and we're not living in faith. God has called us to be people of faith. Hebrews even tells us it requires faith to please God. It doesn't require perfection. It doesn't require having ourselves put together. It doesn't require having and knowing how to do every good thing. It just says it requires faith, right? So we've got to live a life of faith if we want to please God. I think that's so good to know. Like, so we can just stop bringing our perfect little put together selves to God, because he knows it's not even true anyways. And we're just lying to ourselves, convincing ourselves that we can be good enough on our own. Listen, if we could do it, it wouldn't have taken the blood of Jesus. But that's what it took. So we just have to stop trying to put ourselves together and just allow Jesus to come and put us together, right? He's the only one. Come on, that's a good place to say amen. When we make a mistake, when we have a situation that didn't turn out the way we wanted, we have two options. We can deal with it, or we can let it stay a mess. But too often, we want to sweep it away, push it behind. When we do that, it doesn't go away. It stays a mess, right? Undealt with things don't go away. They get worse, right? If you don't believe me, stop paying your bills and pretend they don't exist. And if you don't deal with them, they're going to get worse, baby. Please don't stop paying your bills. I don't want But, you know, Duke is going to come shut the power off if you stop paying them. That's going to be a problem. So I want to talk about this today. How do we begin to experience freedom? Because God has freedom. I've got a few things I want you to write down today that I'm going to give us. There's a place on the back of your worship guide. If you're taking notes, you can write those things down with. Because so often we just get stuck in regret. We get stuck in the pain of something. We get stuck in shame. We get stuck in condemnation. We get stuck in all these things. It's like, okay, now what? Now what? So we want to talk about some ways where we can live in freedom and not be living in regret, so we can have relationships and life without regret. The first step in this is, number one, is to realize that God wants us to live in freedom. I know it's a novel idea, but sometimes it just starts right there with realizing that God has freedom for us, that bondage, and that comes from the enemy. God has freedom. That's why Jesus came, so that we could live in freedom. But we've got to understand that. We've got to realize that that's what God has for us. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose." So there's two things there. If we love God and if we're called according to his purpose, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. That's right. So we know that if we meet those two conditions, we love him, we're called according to his purpose, that God is right in the middle of even our mess. He's right in the middle of our good and right in the middle of our bad. He's there with us. He's not just there when things are going good. He's there when we're experiencing pain. He's there when we make a mistake. God doesn't run away when we make a mistake, right? God's right there in the middle of it. And he's not there to point his finger at us and be like, you made that mistake. You know, he's not there to say, how dare you make a mistake? No, God is right there in the middle of our mess to work good in us so that we can walk out of that thing. So we don't live down in the dumps, so that we don't live bound up in fear, so that we don't live burdened down with shame and guilt and all those things. God wants to bring us out of those things because he has good things that he wants us to do, that he has assignment for us to do. So we've got to stop mixing up feelings and choices, right? Thank you, Hector. That's my boy over there, Hector. We've got to stop mixing up feelings and choices, right? Feelings come and go, right? You can feel happy one moment. The next moment, you can feel upset because somebody cut you off or they're not driving fast enough. Then you can feel happy and you can, you know, feelings come and go. And what we have is we have a generation of people who are living like a yo-yo. How many of you know what a yo-yo is? It's a toy that I was there, you know, I had when I was a kid. You tie it around your finger and you throw it down and it'd come right back up. You'd put it down and it'd come right back up, right? Up and down, constantly just up and down. Can never decide, I'm happy, now I'm upset. No, I'm worried, I don't know if it's going to work out. And look what happened. Everything came together. And just up and down, up and down. And we have a church full of people that live that way. And then we wonder why the world doesn't want to be part of what we have. We've got to realize that we've got to make some choices that are different than our feelings. Your feelings will follow when your choices lead. Right? So we need to make some choices that even when we have a bad day and we feel discouraged, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to mope around. I'm not going to put my head down. Why? Because I'm a son of God and he has got me freedom. He's given me joy. He's given me strength. So whatever comes my way, I know it's going to work out for my good. God is working in all situations because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. So I'm going to make some choices to determine how I'm going to act, how I'm going to think, how I'm going to feel. My feelings will follow, but it's got my choices have to lead there, right? So if we're going to not live with regret, not live with shame, we've got to not let our feelings decide, because your feelings will lead you to that place, right? When we live under the weight of regret and shame and all that, it's easy to hear in our speech, right? Because what happens, we begin rehearsing the negative. It's easy to hear in our words. It sounds like when we say, if only I would have spent more time with, you fill in the blank, right? If only I had spent more time with, maybe it's family or kids, maybe my spouse. If only I had spent more time with my spouse, maybe we wouldn't be having these problems. It's regret, right? Maybe yours is, if only I hadn't worked so much. I know a lot of my life, I was there because if you just, my natural inclination, I'm a workaholic, y'all. I just will work all the time. My mother-in-law just said, yeah. Love you, Mom. And that's just my tendency. And I spent so much of my life in that place because I thought if I worked hard enough, I could prove my worth. If I worked hard enough and I excelled so much, then people would see that I'm valuable and that I can do some things. If I just worked hard enough and just earned some more, then I could be better. And then people would think that I'm valuable and I'm good enough. And I spent so much of my life with that regret if I just hadn't worked so much. But God has freedom for us, right? Maybe your regret sounds like, if only I wouldn't have treated them like that. A lot of us are in that place, right, where we'll be in a place and something didn't go our way, whether at work or at home or wherever, and all of a sudden there's an outburst. And we're like, I wish I wouldn't have treated them like that, right? We can only live our life one time, so we got to be careful how we use it, how we spend it, right? If I only would have known before I made that decision. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to know the outcome before I want to make the decision. Anybody else? Right? But the truth is, we're not going to know the outcome. So that's why we have to be people who are led by the Spirit and not led by our feelings, not led by our flesh, right? Because when we're led by the Spirit, now we're living in faith. And I don't have to be worried about the outcome because I know God is going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. And if He's leading me, wherever He leads me, He always provides. Wherever He leads me, He always protects, right? So we've got to become people who are led by the Spirit so that I don't have to be afraid of the decisions. And then when I ask Him, God, what would you have me do? He speaks to me, then I can take the steps of faith, right? So I don't then have to live with the regret of like, I don't know what to do. What if I do this? I guess I better go. Well, it's like in those places where we're pressured and we make the wrong decisions, right? Last one, maybe your regret sounds like, if only I had not fill in the blank. All of us would probably be different, you know, what that fill in the blank might be. But if only I hadn't been there, if only I hadn't done that, whatever it is, it's the sting, the weight, the burden of regret. The problem with regret is that it wants us to believe that if we feel bad enough long enough, that maybe we can make things right. Yeah. But the truth, that's a lie. The truth is, like, we couldn't do anything on our own to make things right. It's through Jesus that we're made right. It's through Jesus that we have forgiveness of our sins. It's through Him that we're made righteous before God, right? So it's not about if I feel bad enough, now God's going to be happy with me, right? When we think that way, it's like we think that if we act bad enough, if we try to do enough good, that maybe God is deciding each time to forgive us, right? Like if we mess up, we do something, we say something like, God, will you forgive me? Let me think about it. Should I forgive him? No, that's not what's happening. The decision's already been made. The decision was made on the cross, and the answer is yes. Like, God doesn't have to decide each time if he's going to extend forgiveness to us. The decision has been made, right? So we don't have to be afraid, and like, we just need to act in faith and come to him in humility, right? We have to just begin to live that way, right? And we don't have to feel bad enough, long enough. We come to him with it, right? If we're not careful, regret will take root in our lives. If we hold on to it, if we hold on to something, it's going to begin to take root in our lives. And we know that when something is planted in our heart, it begins to grow, right? Just like a plant. We talked in the past couple weeks about all of our inheritance God has for us has been given to us in seed form. We take the word and we plant it into our heart, and then it begins to grow and produce. Well, the same thing works the other way. If we take shame and regret and guilt and we plant that in our heart, guess what's going to happen? It's going to begin to grow, and it's going to begin to produce in our lives. And then it begins to produce anxiety, and it begins to produce fear, and it begins to produce depression and all these things. And then we wonder, how do we get to this place? because we've been holding on to this thing that we were never meant to carry. We are never designed to carry. Regret is going to produce those things, but the word then comes in and produces different things. That's why he says we're not, when we come into Christ, all things are made new. The old is gone, right? Right, so when we come, we're a new creation. So Christ comes into us, we're made new. We're no longer slaves to sin, right? Scripture says we're not a slave to sin, we're now a slave to righteousness, right? So whatever masters us then becomes, we become a slave to it, right? So if regret has mastered you, then you are a slave to regret, right? If shame has mastered you, then we're a slave to shame, right? But we're not a slave to those things because we've been set free. But so as Christians, we have to realize it's not our duty to walk around feeling bound up, feeling chained up by these things. We are meant to live in freedom. That's what Christ came to do. We've got to realize it up here so that it gets down into our heart that I don't have to be chained up with these things. I don't have to struggle my whole life with sin and all these things. Yeah, there's going to be things come. There's going to be attacks. There's going to be temptations, but I'm an overcomer through Christ Jesus, right? I'm more than a conqueror, right? So I don't have to be bound up by those things. I can walk in freedom, right? It's a good place to say amen this morning. Are y'all with me today? Yes. Come on, I'm excited about what God is doing. We see kind of in the garden how this story plays out with shame and regret. You know, God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden and he said, you can eat from all the trees in the garden except for this one here in the middle. Don't eat from it, because if you do, you'll surely die. So what did they do? They ate from that one tree, right? And here we all are. Right, so what's interesting about the story is that after they ate from the tree, it says that God came to commune with them, to walk with them in the cool of the day. I just love that. Like, when I get to heaven, like, that's one of the things I want to do. God, can we walk in the cool? I just think that's so cool. And so here God comes to walk in them. He's calling their name. And what did Adam and Eve do? It says they hid in the trees because they were ashamed. They were afraid. And God is saying, Adam, where are you? Let's go for a walk. Let's hang out. And they're hiding. And I wonder how many of us do the same thing. We experience something and we begin to experience the regret and the shame and the guilt of it. And it becomes such a weight, it begins to push us down. And now we're afraid. All the while, God just wants to be in relationship with us. He just wants to be near us, to talk to us, to hear us talk to him. And we're hiding because we don't want him to know about it. We've covered it up and tried to pretend. We don't want anybody else to know because we want everyone else to think that we're perfect, that we're spiritual, that we've got it all going on, but inside it, we're rotting away because we haven't dealt with things. We see that played out. We see the same thing played out in the life of Peter and how he dealt with it differently. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Condemnation comes to push us down, right? It's a cousin of regret and shame. Condemnation is there to remind us of all the things that we have done wrong and tell us that we're not good enough, right? And the longer we listen to that voice, no longer is it just a voice telling us we're not good enough, you're messed up, right? And now we begin to believe it. Yeah, I did those things. I must be bad. I do feel discouraged, so I must be depressed. I must be pretty messed up. If the more we listen to that voice, the more we begin to believe it, and the more we're down, and all of a sudden now we're inward focused. Everything is about us and how we are, and we are this way, and we're that. Everything becomes inward because condemnation is pushing us down. But condemnation is similar to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the difference is, well, condemnation is there to push us down. The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, and yes, there's teaching, and yes, there's correction, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit pulls us up closer to the Father. It always pulls us closer to the Father, never pushing us down, but it's always there to lift us up, right? That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. So here he's saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to hide in the back. We don't have to pretend like something didn't happen. We can come to God. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Come on, that's a good place to give him some praise. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free from the law of sin and death. Regret wants us to be sorry just one more day. Just beat yourself up one more time. But that's not the place that Jesus came so that we could live in. There's life in the Spirit, and that's where we're called to live. So today's the day to break off some things. Today's the day to lay some things down that you've been carrying. Today's the day for a breakout in our lives, to break out of the chains, to break out of the prison that's held us back so that we can run with what God has called us to do, right? This is where we find Peter. He experienced this, right? Because he experienced a regret so great, right? We're going to read the story of the greatest regret that he had, but it's amazing how Jesus didn't leave him there, that he learned to live in freedom. So we see in Mark chapter 14, Peter experiencing this regret. They've just completed what we call the Last Supper, right, where they've had the last meal with Jesus in the upper room. And sometime during this meal, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, I know we're friends and you're one of my top guys. You're one of the top three. But tonight before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." "Thanks a lot, Jesus." Can you imagine like Peter's response? Like, imagine Jesus standing, you just had some pizza, and Jesus is talking to you, and he's like, "Hey, you're about to deny me three times." And all of us would probably respond the same way that Peter did, looking Jesus right back in the eye with all the conviction that we have. Be like, "No, that'll never happen, Jesus." Peter even said, "If I have to die, I'll never deny you." Right? Jesus was just like, you know, yeah. And like, so they go out into the garden, they're praying. We know the story. Jesus is arrested and he's taken away. All the disciples scatter. And then Peter follows along behind and sneaks into the courtyard where they're trying Jesus, right? So here they are, and Peter's there trying to just keep a low profile, hiding. And one of the people comes up to him and says, "Hey, Peter, I think you were one of those people with Jesus." Can you imagine Peter just like instantly like, "No, I wasn't with him." Get back in their words, right? Can you imagine just the overwhelming sense of regret in that moment? You can just like, right? And when we sense that, right, doesn't our whole countenance begins to change? Our shoulders begin to drop in our head. Can imagine, can you hear in the story like Peter's thoughts, like his wheels going, the enemy coming and beginning to lie to him? Like, "I just took out Judas. I'm coming for you, Peter. It's the end for you, Peter. You just denied him." And then another person comes up to him. I saw you with Jesus. You're one of his disciples." No, I wasn't there." And it's starting to set in even more, right? And then the third person comes to him, says it was a little girl, comes up to him and says, "I can tell it was you. Your accent gives you away. You sound just like him." And scripture says he began cursing and yelling, "I don't know the man. I never knew him." Right? And then here we pick it up in verse 72. It says, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and wept." It's the sting of regret, isn't it? We've all been in that place where maybe we've done something and regret sets in, right? And it comes to break us down. It comes to pull us away from God. And that's what it did for Peter. It caused them to retreat in such a place that even when they came to tell him that Jesus was alive, he went to the tomb, but he was struggling to believe that Jesus was alive. And even after he saw Jesus raised to life, he was so burdened down with the regret and the shame that it caused him to leave the very place he was called to be. And we see the story in John chapter 21 where Peter left everything. He said, "I'm going back to fishing." And he's out there with some of his friends and the disciples out there on the boat fishing. It says in John chapter 21, they were out fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. And then they start coming back into the shore and they see this guy off on the shore. And he starts yelling to them and he says, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" Like, "No, we didn't catch anything." The guy says, "Throw your nets on the other side." Sound familiar? Yeah. So they do it. And what happens, their nets begin to break because they're catching so many fish, right? We pick it up in verse 7, John chapter 21. It says, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," which is pretty funny. That's John writing about himself, okay? It's like, you just have to read the humor in the Bible. It's all throughout there. Don't refer to yourself like that when you get home. Don't talk to your wife and be like, "The husband that Jesus loved." "The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Peter said, 'Thank you, Captain Obvious.'" No, he didn't say that. "But as soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. He swam to the shore. He gets there, and what is Jesus doing? Jesus starts making these dudes breakfast. So he's got a fire going. They're sitting around eating breakfast. Y'all, that's the original men's breakfast, okay? The church didn't make it up. It's right there in John, the original men's breakfast right there. And I'll tell you guys, we're coming up in March. We're going to be having a men's camping trip. We're going to be having breakfast, camping out. It's going to be awesome. We'll have details for you coming up soon, but just putting that in there, it's going to be awesome. So Jesus is there making breakfast for them. They're all gathered around. Peter and some of his other friends, John, the one Jesus loved, was obviously there. Jesus making them breakfast, and he looks at Peter, and he says, "Hey, Peter, yeah, do you love me?" Can you imagine all that flooding back to Peter in that moment? And now not only does Jesus know, and now all of his friends know what he did too. Right? Yeah, Jesus, you know I love you. And what's interesting in this moment is Jesus' response, because Jesus could have been like, "Then yo, why'd you disown me? You did it 3 times, man." Right? A lot of us, that would have been our response to him. But Jesus looked at him and he said, "Hey, Peter, feed my sheep." If I was Peter, I'd be like, looking around, looking for sheep, right? Like, "Jesus, I don't see any sheep. This is the shore. We're at the beach. There's no sheep." Jesus wasn't talking to him about like going out and being a shepherd, right? So Jesus looks at him again and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Jesus, I love you." I can imagine like Peter trying to figure it out. "Why are you asking me this?" Then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And it says he asked him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Verse 17 says, the third time Jesus asked him this question, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And I believe there was strong significance of why Jesus asked him 3 times, right? Peter denied him 3 times, and Jesus is reminding him 3 times, "Peter, I ain't done with you. The story's not over. There might be a chapter that you think is full of regret, but I got more pages to write your story. I've got something for you to do." That's why we say your best days are right in front of you. Because God has something for us to do. I know there's something that happened in your past, like we all have that, but it doesn't have to be something we carry in the future, right? It's the difference between a wound and a scar, right? A wound has to be bandaged up and taken care of. It's still open. It's sensitive if you bumped into it. But a scar is healed up. You can bump it. I've got a scar right here on my elbow. It's shaped like the letter P, and it's a funny story. We were driving back home one night. It was raining hard. I was wearing flip-flops, and I had a Jeep at the time. It was parked in the garage. It was a beautiful Jeep, 83 CJ7. Come on, somebody. And I had it parked in the garage, and I went to run inside. The problem was the back of my Jeep had an antenna, but it had a bolt sticking through the antenna. And as I went to run, it caught on my arm, caused me to slip, jerked me back, ripped my arm all the way open right there. And I had a wound there. I had to get stitches and everything. The thing about a wound is that you have to keep it bandaged up. You got to keep it clean. You got to make sure nothing bumps into it, right? Because it's healing. Sometimes it gets a scab and it's sensitive. And sometimes it looks disgusting, right? Right? But a scar is different. If I was to walk in here with a bandage around my arm, y'all would be like, "Well, what happened to your arm?" Well, you see, about 7 or 8 years ago, y'all would think I was crazy. Be like, "Honey, get the keys. Pastor's a little crazy." But so many times we live our lives this way. So in the spiritually lives, we've got bandages around things that happened 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, and we're living, nursing this thing that's supposed to be healed and supposed to be a scar. See, we're not meant to just forget about it and pretend, "No, nothing ever happened in my past. My past is perfect." See, the scar reminds me that I've been through some things, but I've been healed. God brought me through some things so I can move forward. That's what Jesus is reminding Peter of in this moment. And he says, "Peter, feed my sheep. I've got something for you to do. And just because you have a past doesn't disqualify you. Because of your past, there's going to be people that you can bring hope to, that you can make a difference in their lives that no one else will be able to. Because you've been through what they've been through. You just came out of it a little ahead of them." Come on. What's interesting about Peter, though, is that when you think about when Jesus first found Peter, right, he was a fisherman. And what did Jesus say? "Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men," right? The shame and the regret of what Peter had done pushed him away from the very place that Jesus had called him to be, back to where he had started from. There's not much difference between fishermen and fisher of men. But it's just enough that when we're burdened with shame and regret and guilt and condemnation, we can't see clearly where God is calling us to be, what he's calling us to walk in. That's why we need freedom from those things, so that we can see where he's calling, because it pushed him away back to something he wasn't meant to be. He was meant to be walking out his purpose, being a fisher of men, but it pushed him back to be a fisherman. God has called us to be free so that we can see the purpose that he has for us. So we need to take care of some yesterdays. We need to find some freedom so that we can begin walking out our purpose. We're not going to be able to see it clearly until we take care of those things. So we got to lay some things down. We got to allow humility to come in to call some people, to text some people and say, hey, I release you. I let that thing go. I've been holding on these things that you said or did to me for years and years, and it's time. Today's the day. Today's the day to let freedom come in, to let some things go, to take this burden down. Let Jesus care for you, carry it for you, because Scripture says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He already carried that burden for us on the cross. We just got to give it to him. So what do? We have to start with understanding that God's will is for us to have freedom. Second part is this. We need to own up to the fact that we have some regrets. I know that we don't like to admit it. I know that it's easier to hide it. It's easier to leave it undealt with. But we've got to realize that anything that stays in the dark, stays hidden, will never get healed. It's only when we bring something into the light that it loses its power over us. Yeah. Right? So many people struggle with things because they keep it hidden, and they wonder why they can't break free of something. It's because they've kept it in the dark and no one else knows. And everybody doesn't need to know what's going on, but somebody does. You need to have somebody close to you, somebody that's full of faith, that's full of the word, that can speak life into you, that can help pull you out of that thing. Like, we need to bring some things into the light so we can have some healing begin to happen, right? And some of us, I know, like I ain't got no issues. I know your issue is just pride, and that's okay too. We just need to deal with it. We just need to, you know, sometimes we just need to call things what they are. And stop being so PC. Stop being so like skirting around the issue. Like, Jesus wasn't that way. He just called things like they were. If you want healing, let's call it like it is. I've got pride in my life. I need to deal with it. Like, that's how we deal with things. We need to own up to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Everybody say, no regret. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is a fancy word for, say, like literally making a change, making a course correction. So if we're going one direction, to repent means to stop and literally go a different direction. So the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over and want different results. Yep. So that's what godly repentance does, is it. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance and then brings us to a place of salvation where there's no regret, where there's life, where there's healing. But worldly sorrow leads to death. So worldly sorrow doesn't lead us to repentance. It leads us to a place of death, right? So that's how you can tell the difference. If it's worldly sorrow, there's no repentance. There's no change, right? Godly sorrow, there's change. There's repentance. Go in a different direction. And there's no regret after that. There's healing, right? So what that looks like is, God, I've got this thing in my life. I need your help. I need your help, right? That's what it looks like. Number three is this. We need to really then receive God's forgiveness. Once we begin to experience repentance, then we can really receive God's forgiveness. Like, really receive it, right? For if you have teenagers, I just said their two favorite words, like and really. But we just need to really receive it, because sometimes it's easy to know about it, to know that forgiveness can happen, but the enemy loves to tell us that forgiveness isn't for you. What you did is too bad. It's too big. Listen, there's nothing too big or too bad, and there's nothing that can scare God to make him not forgive you. He's already forgiven us, right? Like, we just have to come to him and receive it, really receive his forgiveness. It's like this gift that I have right here. I need some, my friend David, can you come help me for a minute? Can you all give a big hand for my friend David? I've got a gift for you, bro. This is your gift right here. This is for you, okay? But see, even though this gift is for David, if he doesn't ever receive it, he's not going to know what's in there. It's not going to do him any good. He doesn't know there's a gift card in there where he can go have a date night with his wife. He's not going to be able to enjoy all the benefits of that if he doesn't receive it. See, he can stand that. You can know like that's your gift. You can know it's for him. He can know it's even full of good things. But if he doesn't ever walk up and receive what's his, it's not going to do him any good. Somebody else can even tell him, like, hey, that's your gift. But he's got to actually receive it. He's got to actually do, like, reach out his hands and take hold of it. I can even offer it to him. Now now it's his. He's received it. And it's the same with forgiveness. We've got to actually receive what God has for us. Thank you, my friend. Have a great time. Come on, that's for you guys. Sometimes you don't know. You're going to come to church and leave with a date night. Come on, Jesus! Whoa, whoa, whoa! It's good. So just let those words sink in today. Jesus has forgiveness for us. We've got to let it sink in, right? We've got to let it sink in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. That is God, our Heavenly Father. He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And if that wasn't good enough, it says he will purify us. Make us new. Make us righteous before him. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. Come on. That's good. That's good to know right there. Here's the next one. If we want to get past living with regret, if we want to break out from living with shame, number four, we've got to eliminate the if-only thoughts. Right? We talked through some of those if-only thoughts. We've got to begin to eliminate the if-only thoughts. And let me tell you, the thoughts are going to come. They are going to be there because we have a spiritual enemy who wants to see us chained up, who wants to see us knocked down. He wants to see us out of the game. He wants to see us suffering. He wants to see us burdened down. And we've got to realize how to combat that. We've got to eliminate those thoughts. In the dictionary, the word eliminate means to completely remove or to get rid of something. So we've got to stop tolerating the enemy in our lives. We've got to stop tolerating the enemy in our thoughts, right? There's no place for the enemy to bring things into our lives. We, you know, and it sounds like when we say, I can handle it. I can manage it. I can cope with it. No. That's tolerating. We've had enough. Today is enough tolerating. We've got to eliminate those things in our lives so that we can live according to the Spirit. Right? Because if we tolerate a little bit of evil in our lives, a little bit of what the enemy wants, a little bit of shame, a little bit of regret, guess what? God can't be involved there. It only takes a little bit to spoil the whole batch. It's the day to eliminate some things. How do we do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we see here the battle we face is not against our spouse. It's not against our kids. I know sometimes your kids ain't listening to you. It seems like they're not listening. Why are they doing that? Don't they know I'm about to wash their mouth out? You know, like, what's going on? Listen, your battle is not against your kids. The battle's in the spiritual realm. Your battle's not against your spouse who put the toilet paper on backwards. It's in the spiritual realm, right? Your battle is not even against your boss who doesn't understand you, who doesn't promote you, who promotes all those people who talk bad about him and talk bad about you. Like, your battle is in the spiritual realm. The good news is that Scripture tells us God has given us spiritual weapons and spiritual armor that have divine power to help us to achieve victory, to demolish strongholds, right? A stronghold is a place where someone goes to hide to keep their ground, right? So we are demolishing strongholds. We're taking ground back that the enemy is trying to keep for himself. It's full of divine power. So he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension. That's every thought, every high-minded thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So we see the picture that the enemy is coming to set a place in our minds that is there to exalt itself against God, right? Right? What is the knowledge of God that we have that it talks about? It's the Word of God. That's where we have our knowledge of God. He says, so he goes on. He says, so we take captive all the bad thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. Y'all ain't going to correct me? Come on now. That's not what it says. It says, so we take captive all the bad thoughts and the kind of mediocre bad thoughts. No. We take every thought captive to do what? To make it obedient to Christ. To make it obedient to the knowledge that we have about Christ. That is the Word. That is the Bible, right? So what do? That means there's no passive thoughts. When thoughts come our way, we have to be on guard. We can't just let thoughts come in and thoughts come and go. So that means when a thought comes and it's trying to bring fear to my life, I've got to stop, halt right there. Like, let's evaluate this. Is this thought that's trying to bring me fear, does that line up with the word of God? Let's see. The angels always came and they said, fear not. 2 Timothy 1 says, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. He's given me the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and a sound mind. So this thought can't stay. This thought has no place in my mind. I'm going to eliminate this thought. And I eliminate it by replacing it with what the word says. So I begin to quote, to say out loud to myself, God has not given me a spirit of fear. He's given me the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. If that thought's still there, guess what? It's coming out of my mouth again. I begin to think about it throughout the day. When I'm driving to work, when I'm in the grocery store, I'm thinking about it. God, thank you. You haven't given me a spirit of fear. You give me a spirit of power. You give me the spirit of love. All day, I'm thinking about it. I'm replacing that thought with what the word says. That's the process. We have to eliminate it. That's our weapons, is the word, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. That's the Bible, right? This is how we do it. We're learning that God has freedom from regret for us. We're receiving his forgiveness. Now we have some knowledge. Now we can begin to combat some things, because if we want to win in the natural, we want to see some breakthrough, it's got to happen in the spiritual realm first. We've got to begin to operate our spiritual weapons before we see things begin to break in the natural, right? It's good. Here's the next one. We're eliminating the if only thoughts. We're replacing it with the word. We're learning to live without regret. And here's number five, we're allowing God to turn regret into motivation. Regret into motivation, right? And it's that place where we allow the Holy Spirit in us to kind of flip the switch from being a regret and a burden to something where God can work in us. We read the scripture at the beginning in Romans 8 where it says God is working in all things for our good because we love him, because we're called into his purpose, right? So we see this played out in the life of Joseph, right? When we read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, it's full of pain. His story is full of prisons. It's full of abandonment and betrayal. Here's Joseph, right? But God brought him to the place where he was put ruler over the whole land. Joseph didn't get bitter. He didn't allow the weight of those things to burden him down. He didn't allow it to turn him into, you know, an evil person that just reacted back to everyone else and had outbursts. He could have, because they deserved it. But God did something inside of Joseph. God was working in him in this. And it came to the place where Joseph was ruler of the land and his whole family was coming to him for help. Joseph revealed himself to him, and now they knew that Joseph is the ruler, and they did all these terrible things to him, and they were thinking, he's about to kill us, and Joseph had a different response. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph is speaking, and he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, that's what the devil can't understand. He can't understand that, you know, what he intends to harm us, God can use to do something in us. See, Joseph is showing us two things here. That things that come our way that are meant to harm us don't have to harm us. They don't have to knock us out, right? It might knock us down, but we're not out, baby. I'm getting back up. Can't keep me down, right? He's showing us that, right? But he's also showing us that there's more purpose in it than just that, right? That God can do something in us. He's saying, to accomplish God's purpose in that. And that was, is that there was famine in the land in this time. There was no food. And God put Joseph in this place in enough time to prepare it so that there would be food. And Joseph was able to make a difference, to bring change to the entire known world at that time, because he kept himself in this place with God. He didn't allow regret to sink in. He kept himself in this place of humility before God, where he was able to receive and extend forgiveness, right? So what are we doing? We're learning to receive forgiveness. We're learning to not be burdened down with regret. And so now in our marriage, maybe in the past we've had to live up to expectations and there's been resentment that's tried to set in, where we've made some mistakes maybe and things haven't been perfect and things have been going on. But now we're in a place we're learning to receive God's forgiveness. We're learning that God has freedom for us. And now we're learning to extend forgiveness. And we've been eliminating those thoughts. If I just didn't have to deal with them, then I could be better. If they just wouldn't have said this to me, then I wouldn't have to be mean back to them. We're learning to eliminate those thoughts and approach God and then our spouse with humility. And now what's beginning to happen? Now we're not being so inward driven. We're starting to be outward focused. And now we realize as our eyes are becoming clear that God has purpose for us and what we've walked through in our marriage, that the pain and the years that we've been through and the struggle, it wasn't just so that we'd struggle, but God has actually turned that. And now we see like, oh, this guy that I work with is struggling in his marriage and they're on the brink of divorce. And I know how to help him because I've been there. We begin to realize that there's people all around us that God has that we can make a difference in their world. See, maybe you've struggled with addiction before. Maybe it's to a substance or to an image on a screen or whatever else. You just, if only I hadn't done that, I just wish I hadn't have been there. But today you're realizing God has freedom for you. That you can live free from the regret of that thing, that God really will forgive you and has will make you new and make you clean. And God sees you through the lens that he sees Jesus. See, God doesn't look at us and just see us. He looks at us through the lens of Jesus. That's why it says, it's like, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because God is looking at us through the lens of Jesus saying, hey, those are my kids. They're righteous. And we're over here saying, God, I just wish I was better. I wish I hadn't done these things. And God is saying, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to break you out of that prison because there's some other people. And then we begin to see, oh, that there's people all around us in our family, at our job, that are bound up in addiction to all these things. We're like, I know what that's like. I've been there and I can help you walk out of that thing. Like that's the purpose in it. But it's real hard to bring freedom to somebody else if we don't have freedom ourselves. I believe that's what God has for us today. So can we just take a minute, just right where we are? I know the Holy Spirit's been speaking to each of us already. But just allow him to begin to speak to you. Maybe it's to those hidden places. Maybe there's something where you've tried to ignore it, where it's been pushed to the back burner. You're trying to pretend like it never happened. You've never dealt with it. And you can just feel that thing boiling to the surface. And someday it's just gonna erupt. And it's time. It's time to bring that thing to the light. Maybe you feel burdened down. The if only thoughts just plague you. They just plague you. You feel just pressed down and burdened down. You feel like you're on the brink of just being destroyed. You say, Pastor, I need freedom. Maybe you just never thought that God would really forgive you for what you did or didn't do, what you said. And today you're realizing, I just need forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I don't even know God. I've never even asked God to be in my life, but if he has all that good for me, I need it. Maybe you've walked with him in the past, but life has just pulled you away. Maybe something happened and you just felt like unworthy and you felt like you couldn't even be in the presence of God and it caused you to run away from him. And today, I'm telling you, God wants to be close to you. You don't have to hide. You don't have to run from him. He just wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be close to you so that you know how much he loves you, how much good he has for you. I don't know where you are in any of those. You're saying, on any of that, you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Would you just lift your hands all across this room today as a sign? I need freedom in my life. I need God in my life. Thank you. Hands all over the room. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this place today.